Turn to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation. Let me say this, it is revelation singular, not revelations plural. I hear it sometimes referred to as revelations in the plural. It's not, it's singular. There's one revelation here. Only one given here. And so it's singular, not plural. This is what we read in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Shortly near. Shortly near. Now, let's try this. Now, I didn't wake up in some morbid mood this morning, so don't think that. I know, we don't want to come here and think bad things, right? We want to come to church, we don't want to think about bad things. We want to think about good things, right? We want to go to our happy place, right? All those kinds of things. But let's try to do this. Think for a moment about something that's totally unpleasant. It's just unpleasant. It may be painful, maybe hurt, may bring hurt, pain, something we want to avoid. I mean, whatever it is, just try to think for a moment something unpleasant. Something may come to mind. Something we want to desperately avoid. All right? Again, it may be intense suffering, it may be some type of pain, it may be persecution. Yeah, I don't want to go to work tomorrow because I know there's going to be that person. And they just hound me. They persecute me because of my faith and so forth. Here's the thing. If you're in it right now, whatever it is you think is unpleasant, if you're in it right now, health-wise, family-wise, whatever, if you're in it right now, probably the question that comes to mind, at least there's two questions that come to mind. The first one's probably what? Why? Why has this happened? Why did this happen? Why do I have to face this or that? But probably a close second to that is when is it going to be over? Right? I mean, those are probably two things. Whenever you've gone through difficult situations, it's true of me. First thing I want to do is I cry like a baby. Not literally, but inwardly, emotionally. Why did this have to happen? I've been doing good. See, that's the wrong thinking right there, right? I've been doing good, so if I do good, then bad things won't happen. No, you can do good and bad things can happen. It's not the way we look at it. It's not the way God looks at it. It's not the way He leads us. It's not the way He calls us. But I can be in it and think why. And then the next thing I want to know is when. Okay, when? When is this going to be over? How long have I got to do it? How long have I got to put up with it? When will it stop? But that's if we're in it. But let's say we're not in it. Let's say that it's time of blessing and things are actually pretty good. But if something bad were coming, if you were all of a sudden told something bad is coming, would you be asking the same questions? I don't know, maybe. Why? Why is it coming? But probably the thing I want to know first and foremost is not when will it stop, but when is it coming? Right? I mean, if we all of a sudden get news and say, hey, there's something bad coming, there's something that's bad, we're probably going to go, well, what is it and when is it coming, right? When is it coming? Why? Why do we want to know when? It's so that we can get prepared. It's so that we can sort of get things in order and get prepared and, okay, what have I got to do to get through it? What have I got to do to face it? You know, and then probably comes, we get down to, okay, why is it coming? How long is it going to be? And that sort of thing. So just think about this. If you're in it now, why? When will it stop? You're not in it now, but told it's coming. Then when will it come? When do I need to look for it? I might even ask this, because if it's vague enough, or if it's not clear, and I don't completely understand what I'm being told is coming, then I may even ask something like this. Are there some signs that it's coming? Are there things I can look for and see? And when I see it, I go, ah, this could be it. It's like when you go out and you know, you have a fruit tree, right? You see, usually in the spring, what's the sign that fruit's coming? You see a bud, you see a bloom, and then all of a sudden there's an apple or whatever it is. And you go, ah, I know it's coming. You can't wait to get it. When will it stop? How long is it going to be? Why? Those sorts of things. Well, when it comes to the question about when is it coming, and when it comes to the question, when will it stop? Ultimately, I know as a believer, and I understand the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and I understand what God has revealed in His Word. Ultimately, I know it's going to stop. There is an end coming, and it's going to stop when Christ returns, right? Ultimately, I know that's true. But what about now? What about here and now, and when, and the question of when is it coming? When will it stop? Well, I think the message of the Bible, and I think as we dig into the book of Revelation, we're going to see that there is this anticipation that it could break out at any time. It could break out at any time. Well, what could break out at any time? Well, that's what we're going to spend some time doing, digging into the book of Revelation to try to understand it. Now, I have to tell you up front, I don't completely understand all John writes here. I don't completely. In fact, you know, at times I don't think John understood all that he was seeing and all that he was writing. And I'm in good company because I don't know of anybody throughout the history of the church, ever since this letter, ever since this book's been written, I don't know of anybody. I know some people who act like and try to claim like they got it figured out and they know what it's saying and they know how it's going to come about and they make charts and this and that and all this stuff and they say, listen, I'm not in that camp. All we're going to try to do is dig into it together, try to understand it together. And try to understand, because it makes no sense to me for God to give a message to John that was totally, totally, completely dealing with future things. There has to be something for the here and now. There has to be something that he's writing to these seven churches that he writes to. That he wants to convey something to them at that time, which has application for us today. There has to be something there. I mean, picture this. Suppose you came to me and you said, I got a problem. I said, okay, what's the problem? And this is the way some people approach the book of Revelation. There's different camps of how you approach it. Some say that, well, all John's doing is talking about events of his day. Some others say, no, it's all future. Once you get to chapter 4, everything John's saying will be fulfilled in the future. Others say, well, no, it's actually, you know, the history of the church from Christ to this time and so forth. Others say, well, it's not about time at all. It's just sort of an idealistic book, a letter about principles that help us live. I mean, these are approaches to it. There's some truths in all of it, okay? But suppose you come to me and say, I got a problem. And I said, what is it? And you say, my job stinks. I don't know what to do. My job, my boss is terrible. The people I work with is terrible. What they're asking me to do, I'm tired of it. I hate it. And I go, oh, wow, that is a problem. And you go, I just don't want to go tomorrow. I say, that is a problem. Suppose that I started talking to you like this. Suppose that in one instance I said something like this. Oh, you know, I feel for you. I feel for you. But you know, jobs are really a principle about what we do with our stuff And jobs are really, and people that I work for, it's really a principle about how I submit to this or that. And you'd probably be looking at me like, what does that have to do with what I'm dealing with now? Or suppose I did this. Suppose I said, yeah, man, wow, you had a problem there. But you know what? 1,000 years ago, there was this group of people, and they hated their job. And you'd probably be saying, that has nothing to do with it. Or suppose I went this way. Suppose I said, hey, I know, man, a lot of people hate their jobs. They do. But let me tell you about what jobs are going to be like in the future. Let me tell you about how jobs are going to be in the future. And I start waxing eloquent about the future of, you know, jobs and work and workers and so forth. You'd probably just look at me and think, what in the world? This doesn't mean no good, right? But suppose I take all of those elements and talk and address your problem. You hate your job and don't want to go to work in the morning. And I take bits and pieces of all that and then bring it home and apply it so that I can somehow encourage you to get up and go to work tomorrow. Now, out of all those scenarios, which one's more helpful? I would imagine you come and you're sharing that because you want to be encouraged. You want to try to find some help. Well, we've got to approach the book of Revelation the same way. We can't just say, well, it's all just, you know, kind of past stuff and stuff of John's day and that's it. And we just try to figure out, look back in history and see. We can't say the other end of the spectrum and say, well, it's got to be all future and, you know, it's got to be something that's going to be fulfilled in the future or just its ideas and principles about how to live. John is a persecuted man writing to a persecuted people. And he did not ignore their present circumstances. Now, he does so in a... He does so in a strange way. He does so and talks about some things and he's shown some things that interwoven in this are present, past, future, and interwoven in that I think even are some principles that we should hang on to and how we should live. But it's going to be a challenge. We need to dig into it. We need to dig into it with an open mind and not just camp out in one group and go through the book of Revelation and say, well, this is it. We need to try to understand what it is that God's given us. So what does God give His people? I mean, what does He give? In the very opening of this letter, the very opening of the book of Revelation, what does He give His people in times where it's not pleasant, in times where it may be persecution, in times where it may be hurtful and suffering and so forth? I think there's two gifts here in these opening verses. The first gift that He gives is revelation. He reveals Himself. I don't know. It leads to the second gift, which is a blessing. I don't know if we realize sometimes just what a blessing that is, that God revealed Himself to us. He didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't leave us scratching our head trying to figure out, you know, okay, what do we do? And no word from Him. He gave us a word. He gave us His word. He revealed Himself to us. These are two gifts from a loving, gracious God. Because He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to reveal Himself. He didn't have to reveal Himself to Adam when Adam sinned. He didn't have to go seeking after Adam and say, Adam, where are you? And reveal Himself to Adam. He didn't have to do that. He could have just left it in sin. He could have left Adam in his sin, but He didn't. He could have left you and I in our sin. He didn't have to come reveal Himself to us. He didn't have to come to us. He didn't have to softly and tenderly woo us and call us to His Son. He didn't have to do that. He could have left us in our sin. But a loving, gracious God has revealed Himself. And He revealed Himself to John. Let me just say a couple things because we'll deal with this as we go through the letter. I don't want to camp out here and spend a whole lot of time on this. This letter is written by John, the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the book of Revelation. The date of this? Well, there's two possibilities. One date, and we'll deal with this as we go through the letter. One date could be pre-70 A.D. Why is 70 A.D. important? The destruction of Jerusalem. John could have written this letter before that. And if so, then there's a lot of what fits with the destruction of Jerusalem. He could have written it during the Emperor Nero's time. The other date, which is probably older date, is that he's writing in the mid-90s, 95-96 A.D., during the Emperor Domitian. We'll interact with those dates as we go through. He's writing to seven churches of Asia Minor. He's writing to these churches. This is Western Turkey today. If you pull up a map and look at Turkey, and look at Western Turkey, this is where these churches were located. And when you look at them, if you were to plot them on a map, they're sort of in a circle there. And they're all great communication centers. They're all on major highways. It's like writing to cities that would be right on interstates and major commercial cities, major communication cities, like a New York, like a Chicago, like a Los Angeles, those type. Okay? They're pagan to the core, though. So he's writing to seven churches located in these seven cities. And why is he writing? He's writing to bring encouragement. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage. He's saying, look, the end's coming. The end of your suffering's coming. The end of everything is coming. Let me say this about end, though. The book of Revelation is about victory, and it is about the end, but the end is not the end. Follow me on this. The end is not the end. You see, as a Christian, as I look at history, yeah, there's coming an end to what? Everything? No. The end of this world? Yes. But the end's not the end, because you know what it begins? It begins an eternity. Actually, eternity's going on now, but you get my point. So the end, the book of Revelation doesn't end and that's it. Okay, everything's gone, wiped out, annihilated. No. The book of Revelation ends, the curtain falls on this world, but then, man, what awaits us? Paul says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. I mean, we can't imagine what awaits us. So he's writing to bring encouragement. You're suffering. You are. Ultimately, there's an end to this suffering. Ultimately, there's an end to all of it. There's an end to all of it. If you look at verse 9 just a second. Excuse me, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. This is sort of an outline of the book of Revelation. Verse 19, Jesus is saying to him, write the things which you have seen and the things which are, so past, present, and the things which will take place after this. So it's going to involve past, it's going to involve the present, it's going to involve the future. I think chapter verse 19 is a wonderful outline of the book of Revelation. As we go through it, there's some more things that I'll point out about the structure of this book and the way it's written and so forth. But two gifts. These two gifts from a loving, gracious God. And the first one is revelation. This is what he says in verse 1. This is the way the book starts. Now in the English translations, there's an article there. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, there's not an article. It just simply starts this way. Revelation, Jesus Christ. That's the way it starts. Now again, remember, it's not revelations, plural, it's revelation. So immediately the question then becomes, okay, revelation Jesus Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ, is this a revealing of Him? Or is this a revelation from Him? Both are true. It starts off with this beautiful picture of Christ. There is a revealing, there is an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of this book and at the end of this book that is absolutely beautiful. But we also see early on, especially here in these verses, that it's a revelation that was given to John. And John says this came through God, it came through Christ. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and here it is, which God gave him to show his servants. Now, there is an article with God. So it's this, which the God, not a God, not some God, but the God that has revealed himself in his word, the creator God, this revelation of Jesus Christ, which the God gave to him, that is, the God gave to Christ to show his servants. Guess who his servants are? Well, it's the people that he's writing to, certainly. It's the seven churches. This is the people who would read this after that. And it's the people who came after that. But his servants, it's us. It's us. This is a revelation. It's a revelation of Christ. It was given to Christ. And it was the purpose of this was to show his servants, to signify, to give a sign. There's the idea of explanation, maybe some sense of clarity here to signify. The source is God. The source is God, not man. It's given to his servants. And again, I just ask the question, why a message that's totally all future for saints now? And if that's the case, why even bother with the book of Revelation? There have been some who have approached it that way. John Calvin wrote a commentary on books. John Calvin was a great, great Bible teacher, preacher, wrote commentaries. His commentaries are deep, rich. But he didn't know the book of Revelation. He didn't know it. I think even Martin Luther was like, well, I'm not so sure I want to touch that book. Well, we do so with fear and trepidation because there are some blessings, but there are also some curses connected with his book. There are some curses connected with his book. So he gives this signifying. What's interesting is the word that he uses here, signifying, to show in the English, but it's signify in John chapter 12, verse 33, in John chapter 18, verse 32, in John chapter 21, verse 19. Jesus, this word's used when Jesus says that, or when it's said about Jesus that he's doing these things, saying these things, signifying by what death he would die. In other words, bringing some clarity about what kind of death he was going to die. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which the God gave to him, gave to Christ to show, to signify to his servants what things which must. They must happen. Why? Because fate demands it? No. These things must happen because the sovereign God has decreed it. It is His will that these things happen. So let's understand very clearly in this grace, Him revealing Himself. The source of all this is God. It's given to Christ, and Christ shows it to His servants. These things must shortly. Now we'll say more about these time stamps in the book of Revelation. Shortly. And then as it ends, this section ends in verse 3. For the time is near. Shortly. Near. The book ends the same way. These things must take place. The time is short. The time is near. How do I take this language? Some have said, well, you see, John's writing this, and the people that he was writing to, and they're reading, they're anticipating the end, they're anticipating the second coming of Christ, and well, lo and behold, it didn't happen. They were wrong. They missed it. No, God hadn't missed anything. Shortly, near. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says the Lord is at hand. Was Paul wrong? Peter will say something like this. You know, there are some people who count this slackness. You know, we say the Lord's coming, and some people say, where is this coming? And they count this as, you know, where is he? And he's missed it and so forth. And then, you know, Peter goes into this time thing about God. God's not bound by time like we are. He's outside of time. And so, you know, you remember what he says? What is it, 1,000 years or is a day with the Lord? In other words, God's not bound by time. We are. So we have to try to understand shortly and near from his perspective. Right? mean, if this is His revelation, and it's what He's revealed, and He says shortly and near, so we're going to try to do that. We'll try to flesh that out some more as we go through the book. What exactly is shortly? What exactly is near? And He says that He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. You remember Daniel? You remember how Gabriel was sent to Daniel? And it was Gabriel who would come and give Daniel the interpretation of these dreams and these visions and so forth. Moses receives the law, and it says that as he's receiving the law from God, God mediated the law through angels to Moses. I just wonder, he's not mentioned here, but I just wonder if this isn't Gabriel. I'm just wondering if it's Gabriel here. So, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel. So this angel's involved, and this angel comes, and He gives it to John, He signifies it. It's sort of like a stamp of approval. This is from God to His servant John. And then verse 2 says this, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. All things whatsoever. All these things that he saw. In other words, what John is saying at first, this first gracious gift from a loving God is the fact that God has revealed himself. He gave this revelation. He gave it. He didn't have to, but he did. And he's giving it to his servants. John's going to write it, but he's going to give it to his servants. Now, I mentioned that John was persecuted. John was. We know from the book, and we'll get to it shortly. We know from the book that John apparently was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Some people have described Patmos like Alcatraz. Patmos was not like Alcatraz. It was an island in which Roman emperors would banish people to. But it wasn't even one of the couple of islands that were mentioned prominently by the Roman emperors. Patmos was not one of the main islands of banishment. Now, if I had a map I could show you, Turkey, Western Turkey, Ephesus is right there, Patmos off the coast of Turkey, and Patmos seems to be the place where John was banished just because it was close to Ephesus. John was hanging out in Ephesus. In fact, when he gets released from this, he goes back and he hangs out in Ephesus. And as he's there on Patmos, as he's there, apparently there are people that live there, and apparently he's able to interact with them. Some traditions say that he preached to them. In fact, you can go to Patmos today. Do you know that? You can go to Patmos today. I don't know. Libby, did you go to Patmos when you were there?
No, but I'd like to.
Yeah. You can go to Patmos today. In fact, there's some descriptions that I've heard. I don't know what you heard about it. I heard it was quite a party place. Yeah, I heard it's quite a party place now. Millionaires, billionaires hang out there. They say it's quite beautiful. There's a cave. John apparently wrote this book, received this vision in the cave. They say it's still there today. You can go tour the cave. So, it wasn't like John was imprisoned on the rock, locked down in chains. But yet he's persecuted, and he's there because of his preaching the gospel. He's there because of his preaching the gospel. And in this grace, there are others that John knew. John knew these other people in this area, and he knew they were undergoing persecution. When we get to the churches, we're going to see they're undergoing persecution for the gospel. John knew this. And God, in His grace, revealed something to John. Revealed it for an encouragement. And John wrote it down. And it made its way around. Here's the second gift a gracious God gives. Not only is it the revelation that He gives. He doesn't leave us in the dark. By the way, He's revealed Himself to us as well. Whatever you may be facing, He's revealed Himself to you. Right here. He's revealed Himself to you. If you want to see Him, you want to hear Him, you need to get right here. If you don't get right here, you're not going to see Him. You're not going to hear Him. In fact, you're going to miss Him. So here's the second gift that he gives. It's this blessing. It's a beautiful blessing that he gives. Verse 3, blessed is he. Now remember I told you there's blessing attached with this, but there's also some curses attached with how we handle the book of Revelation. But verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. There's this time stamp again. The time is near. Here's the blessing that comes. Actually, it's sort of this threefold blessing, and these are in the present tense. They're present tense participles, which means this is something that should be ongoing. It's not blessed as the one who picks it up and reads it one time. It's blessed as the one who is reading, continually reading. Reading this book, reading the words of this prophecy. Now, in context, what John has in mind here is what Paul says when he's talking about worship. And it's what we do every Sunday. And the reason why we do it every Lord's Day is because we're told not to neglect the public reading of Scripture. This is a very Jewish practice. In the synagogues, they would do this. So, when he says reading it, in context, and probably what he has in mind, is it being read out loud in the church context. But there's also a blessing in reading it individually. I have read, there have been times, and I just did this recently where I sat down, and you ought to do this. You ought to read the book of Revelation in one sitting. You ought to just do it. Take you about an hour and a half. I did it sitting on a deer stand. And every time I've done it with the book of Revelation, every time I've read it in one sitting, it always starts with this, oh man. And then it gets intense and intense and intense. And then comes this grand end, and then comes this glorious scene of Christ in heaven. And there he is. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to put it. I don't know what you make of it. Well, there is a sense in which there is a sense of refreshing and blessing reading this book. I don't understand all of it. So it's true publicly, but I also think it's true individually, and I think you ought to take the time and read it. But notice what he says. Reading, blessed is he who reads and those who hear these words, who hear it, who sit, hear it being taught. You are listening right now. At least I hope you are. I hope you haven't checked out. I have that problem in class sometimes. They check out on me. But you are hearing it. There's a blessing on you hearing this book. You realize that? There's a blessing here. But not only that, he doesn't stop there. He who reads, he who hears the words of this prophecy, and the one who's keeping these things. This is what, I don't know, I struggled with it this time going through this. I struggled with keeping. I mean, it's like, you know, Wayne challenged us with the two great commands. Love God, love your neighbor, right? I can see that. And I can go, I know how I ought to keep that. But how do I keep the vision of Babylon on all these heels and these beasts and these... How do I keep that? I mean, that's what was going through my mind. How do I keep seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls and all of this stuff about famine? And I want to know, how can I keep it? As we open up this book, you may be in the same place, like, my goodness, what are we going to get? Now, I will tell you this. If you're thinking we're going to set dates and times, and you're going to walk away from here and go, hey, I know when he's coming. I know when he's coming. I got it. Man, you wouldn't believe it. We're going through the book of Revelation. Now, let me show you how to read the paper. Let me show you how to watch the news. Now, listen, if that's what you think we're going to come away from, you're going to be sadly mistaken. That's not the purpose of Revelation. As that was running through my mind, and how do I keep this stuff, all of a sudden, in reading through this, the first place that caught my attention, and I had never seen this before, I've read it, but I'd never seen it before, in chapter 13. In chapter 13, this scene of the beast that's coming, the Antichrist, we'll get there. Daniel got there. Daniel talked about this. And in chapter 13, verse 9, it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then it says this. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's what the New King James translates it as. But it's this sense. Here is a call to endurance. What caught my attention was, I was like, wow, that was interesting. I hadn't seen that. And then I got to chapter 14. And then I got to verse 12 in chapter 14. Lamb, the 144,000. You know, thinking, what in the world is that? There's the proclamations of the three angels. And in verse 12, here's that phrase again. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, literally, this is a call to endurance. And it dawned on me, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what may come, no matter what I'm in now, go back to what we started thinking about in the beginning. Something painful, something hurt, something, the most unpleasant thing, the here and the now, or what may be coming down the road. How do I keep the words of this prophecy? By endurance. I endure to the end. I think Jesus said something along those lines, didn't he? About, you know, those who are truly mine, those who are truly Christian, those who are true believers, true followers of me, they will endure to the end. They will make it. And there's a clear call in the book of Revelation to this. There's a clear call in the book of Revelation that there's some bad people, and there's some bad people coming, and there's some ugly stuff in the world, and there's some ugly stuff coming, and there's an enemy, there's an arch enemy to our soul, and there is a whole world system that is opposed to our faith and opposed to the gospel, and this world is fallen, and this world is not getting better, and it seems to me that The bent of the book of Revelation is it's not going to get better. In fact, it's going to get worse. And then I got to try to figure out how to live in it. How can I keep this prophecy in a fallen world? I endure in my pursuit of Christ. It's in my thinking. It's in my heart. It's in what I think about. It's in what I love. Jesus said, look, you're in the world, but don't be of it. I think probably a good key verse of the book of Revelation is what John says in 1 John when he says, do not love the world. Or the things in the world. Because the things in the world are passing away. Literally, they're vanishing before our very eyes. I think that's a good key verse to the book of Revelation. And I think it is because of this. Blessed is he who reads, who hears, and keeps the things which are written in it. And I think that is in keeping it. That is in keeping the words of this prophecy. I don't know. That's what hit me in reading through this. And then the last thing that he says is, for the time is near. Again, here's this time step. It's near. See, mean like Jesus, when Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom is near. Does he mean like Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand? I don't know. We'll try to work through that. We'll try to work through that and come to some understanding. God has given us revelation. He's given us this gracious gift. Revelation for what? To encourage you. Whatever you're in right now, whatever may be coming, God's revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed Himself in the Gospel. He's revealed Himself in Christ. And Jesus says, come. Come. Use the language of Wayne, lean in. But you remember he didn't stop there. Lean in, and then what does God do? Draws near. Right? Draws near. Don't lean in. Don't endure. Short circuit whatever God's doing. And I've done this. Man, have I done this. Things get hot and heavy, and the first thing I do is, you know, I'm jumping out of the frying pan, but I find out I jump into the fire. And I'm short-circuiting whatever it is because I don't want to endure it. I don't want to go through it. And the whole time I'm doing it, you know what I'm doing? I'm asking for help. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus. Isn't that the way we do it? We're so fickle, sinful. He's revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself in this book. He's revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed Himself in Christ. It's there. And there's blessings here. Hearing this, reading this, hearing this, keeping this, enduring all of this. God's not left us in the dark. It's by His grace, He's there. By His grace, He's right there. This is it. Joshua said, choose this day. You remember what he said? Choose this day whom you will what? Serve. It's time to choose. The book of Revelation is going to call us to a choice. It's either going to be Christ or the world. And oh, by the way, John says, let me tell you what's going to happen to the world. And let me tell you, the only thing that endures is Christ. You will not make it. You will not survive outside of Christ. You're not. Neither am I. Let the book of Revelation softly and tenderly call me to Christ. A revelation of Jesus Christ. There He is. You see it? You're going to see Him in this book. You're going to see Him. Choose today which side you're going to be on. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for this book.